church. I want you to know that I never take it for granted the privilege of getting to share the Word of God. It is a gift and a grace that you give me to let me share the Word of God with you. Whether it's here, whether you're listening online, I just want to say thank you for that grace. No excused absences for the next few weeks as I start a very important teaching this morning. The purpose of this particular sermon is to get you to stop being a Christian. Do I have everyone's attention? The last words of Jesus before he ascended were these: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And somehow we have taken that clear set of orders from the commander in chief, and we went into the world and we asked people to make decisions for Christ. But those were not the orders. Jesus is not interested in people making decisions. He is interested in disciples making more disciples. And if he is Lord, then this mission is non-negotiable. That is why we can never lose sight of the fact that we exist as a church to make and grow followers of Jesus through worship, community, and service. What does it mean to make and grow followers of Jesus? Because you need to keep in mind that Jesus never asked anyone to be a Christian, but he invited everyone to follow him. I think the Jesus movement needs a rebranding campaign. Because today, what does it really mean for someone to be labeled Christian? The truth is, it means hardly anything at all. You can be anything. You can do anything. You can think anything. You can say anything and still be Christian in today's world. A word that once implied a total abandonment now merely suggests a casual association. You do not have to radically follow Jesus in order to be a Christian in today's world. Several years ago, there was a movie entitled The Social Network. It chronicled the founder and the birth of the social media giant called Facebook. Its founder was a brilliant, some say socially challenged, young man named Mark Zuckerberg. And in one of the best scenes in the movie, he is required to take a deposition. You can tell he is filled with contempt for the entire process. And he's just kind of staring out this window when a high-powered attorney says, "Mr. Zuckerberg, do I have your attention?" And he turns with scorn and he says, "You have part of my attention, the minimum amount." Today, to be a Christian means you have given Jesus a minimum amount of attention. Enough to get your go to heaven card stamped. Christian is not a bad word. It no longer means you are like Jesus. It means we are not doing what Jesus asked us to do, it seems. The word Christian is only used 3 times in the Bible. And to our knowledge, Jesus never used the word, but he did use a word. That word is found 256 times in the New Testament. It is the word disciple. It means follower. It means learner. It means intern. Because Jesus isn't into decisions. He never asked anyone to accept him. He invited everyone to follow him. We need a rebranding campaign. We need a new word. And the word that I would suggest is the word followship. Now, even that word has problems. Because today, what does it mean to follow somebody? You can have a Twitter account. You can have thousands of followers. Some have millions of followers. But most of a person's followers on Twitter will never meet the person they are following. They don't know the person they are following or have any relationship with that person. And if you have followers on Twitter, those followers know that you have no expectations of them. And if those people decide to unfollow, then there is absolutely no consequence. So it isn't the best word, but I'm going to keep the word because it is the word that Jesus used. So what I want to try to do is to help you hear what the people heard when Jesus said, "Follow me." They did not hear, "Make a place for me in your life." They heard, "I want first place." They heard, "I want your life to be obsessed with me, the imitation of me, the supremacy of me." They heard, "A daily decision to die." Dr. Luke writes in the 9th chapter, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone wants to become my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me.'" So, write this down. Followship means we are offering our lives to Jesus. When they heard, "Follow me," they did not hear, "Like me." They heard, "Come be like me." Today, how do we train doctors? We don't give them a textbook, sit them in a classroom for a few hours a day every week, and let them listen to lectures and then send them off into surgery. We take them to hospitals where they listen to doctors, where they follow doctors, where they watch what doctors do. And then they do what doctors do while doctors watch them and teach them and correct them. I think, especially in the Western expressions of Christianity, we have lost that. We have, if you will forgive the pun, watered down baptism. Today, baptism means I accept Jesus. I'm getting my go to heaven card stamped. But in the beginning, baptism was a portal. It was literally an immersion into a new life course where you are going to radically pursue what it means to think and to walk and to talk and be like Jesus. But that's not what it means to be Christian anymore. And so we can fill rooms with Christians, but how many leave the room to radically follow Jesus? We need a rebranding campaign to a culture that has become completely skeptical of Christians. Something that communicates there is a community of people who are serious about radically pursuing the life of Jesus. And I think it begins by identifying And by confessing ways that we have been Christian that did not require us to follow Jesus. Let me use as a template Jesus' stories about the soils. He knew that his invitation to follow him would fall on different kinds of hearts. His word in these stories is the seed. In that day, they didn't put up fences to separate the fields. They had paths between pieces of property where people would walk, and the ground would get very hard, and some of that seed would fall on that hard ground, and it rarely would penetrate into the soil and become crop. Some of that seed would fall on soil that was quite shallow, because a few inches beneath the ground there was a layer of limestone. So at first the crop would grow, but then, in Jesus' words, when it got hot and the lack of root depth was there, it would cause it to wither and die. Some of that seed would fall on thorny soil. Doesn't mean that there were thorns growing out. It means that there were thorn seeds already in the soil. And they grew along with the good seed, and they choked it out, to use Jesus' words. The crop did not mature. And some of that seed fell on really good soil, and the roots went deep, and the crop grew and gave evidence that there was real life in that seed. How do we follow Jesus? Well, there is a kind of following Jesus that says, I'm not going there. A kind of being a Christian that is marked by a real hardness to Jesus' expectations. Today, you can be a Christian and absolutely refuse to allow some of the things that Jesus said to penetrate your heart and change your life. The kind of Christian that loves the baby in the manger, but doesn't have much use for the sovereign one on the throne. So recently, I had this conversation with an individual over Facebook who had been sending me a lot of messages that were very demeaning, very disrespectful of our current sitting president. They were asking me to join them in praying for the death of our president. I told him, it doesn't matter if you voted for the man, doesn't matter if you even like the man. The Lord said that we are to respect our leaders and we are to pray for them, not pray for their death. To which he said, well, I just can't go there. I said, really? What else did Jesus say that you just can't do? It never dawned on him that he was having a disconnect between being a Christian and obeying Jesus. So today, you can be a rapper, you can put a cross around your neck, and sell millions of albums and use language that demeans and denigrates women. And they'll put a mic in front of the athlete after the game, and the athlete will say, I want to give all the glory to God. During the game, we just heard him drop 5 F-bombs. He has 8 kids by 4 different women who he's not married to. Apparently today, being a Christian has nothing to say about human sexuality. I can sleep with whoever I want, when I want, how I want, as many times as I want, whether I'm married or not, whether they are the same sex or not. Jesus doesn't get to speak into that. And you better not judge me. I'm a Christian. For many, you grew up in a church where you could be a Christian and be blatantly racist. It wasn't unusual for you, if you were a child in church, to hear the N-word in the church building. And every time we refuse to do what Jesus said, it is just 100 more steps on a heart that says, I'm not going there. Well, then there's another way of following Jesus that says, I'm not going deep. It's the kind of following that is marked by bumper stickers, cliches, refrigerator magnet sayings. But in Jesus' own words, when the heat is on, when the trials come and life gets hard, and life always gets hard, what becomes very clear is that this Christian is very shallow. You know, it is easier to start following Jesus than it is to stay, isn't it? Following Jesus requires depth. It requires and demands more than just a superficial relationship with Jesus. I think maybe this is where intentionality in the arena of spiritual disciplines could help us, because our fathers and mothers in the faith for 2,000 years have said to us, time in the Word, time in community, time in prayer, time in confession, they will help. But we live in a day where the average Christian family spends 30 to 50 hours a week watching television. The average Christian teen spends 2 hours a day, 2 hours a day doing this. But if you ask the average Christian to spend 15 minutes a day in prayer or Bible study, they'll say, oh man, that's going to be hard. I just don't have a lot of time. We sing the hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer. I always chuckle when we sing that. More realistic, it would be sweet 2 minutes of prayer. Don't let me imply that the goal is to start practicing spiritual disciplines. They are the means to the goal. The goal is to think more, talk more, act more like Jesus. And if you can't do those things, you probably have a very hollow follow. Then there is the kind of following that says, I'm not going far. A kind of being Christian that gets choked by the world. A Christianity that is so consumed with the pursuit of the treasures of this world that there is no discernible difference from the value systems of this world and following Jesus. Jesus said specifically, worries and riches and pleasures will choke the life that I am trying to give to you right out of you. There's a reason that Jesus talked more about the subject of money than almost any other subject except the kingdom of God. I'm going to say this next sentence so clearly and so bluntly, you cannot miss it. If your relationship to Jesus has not radically affected how you view or how you use your money, then you are not following Jesus. You are merely fond of him. Jesus knew how to draw crowds. He fed them. He healed them. Health, wealth. But then he would start talking about blood and sacrifice and crosses. He was on his way to die. And this happened in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke records, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me look back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Jesus was not interested in attracting a big Christian crowd that he knew would crowd him out of their lives. Some years ago, a leader of the church in Romania under communist rule, a man named Joseph, a man who was arrested, threatened with death on several occasions, severely beaten. He was having a conversation with a well-known Baptist pastor at the time. The Baptist pastor was Dr. Adrian Rogers. Dr. Rogers asked Joseph, "What do Christians in Romania think about Christians in America?" And Joseph said, "Well, you put too much emphasis on commitment." Dr. Rogers was perplexed. He said, "Commitment? That's a good thing." Joseph said, "Commitment lets you retain control. You commit to losing weight. You commit to making car payments. You commit to going to church and reading your Bible, but you are still in control. When someone walks in with a gun and tells you to put your hands up, you don't tell them what you are committed to. You simply surrender. In America, you're all about commitment. But in Romania, if you're going to follow Jesus, you just have to surrender." Now, you might think that those are merely semantics, but I think maybe there's a word in that for you. Did you know that Jesus cares about nothing more than your personal response to his invitation? For example, in John chapter 6, it says, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. I really want you to hear the emotion in that, the pathos in Jesus' words. Can you hear Jesus ask you that question? And then Peter responds in verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." He's not saying, "I won't go there. I'm not going to go deep. I'm not going to go far." What Peter is saying is, "I'm not going away. I have unconditionally surrendered. I am following you because I have found something in you that is worth losing everything else for." Now, producing people that will say that and then do that, that is the mission of the church. That is why we exist, to produce people that will say, like Peter, "I'm not going away." I'll tell you, it's messy. You ever been in a delivery room? I have, and they are messy. So don't give me that condescending, that whiny baby attitude about, "I went to church and they weren't perfect." Delivery rooms are messy. Follow me. That word "follow," there's gravity in that word. But that word "me," there's majesty in that word. Peter got it. There is nowhere else to go. Jesus has the words of eternal life. So fellowship means that Jesus is offering his life to us. A lot of people become a Christian because they want to go to heaven. We understand that Jesus offers life after death, so we become Christians. But he is offering so much more than life after death. He's offering life instead of death. He's offering life right now, his life in us. He died for us so that he could live in us and through us, Fellowship is just living out the indwelling Jesus. Now, you believe that Jesus knows a lot about life after the grave. The question that you have to wrestle with is, does Jesus know anything about life before the grave? Do you want life like Jesus now? Peter says, this is the kind of life that you have been invited to, the kind of life that Christ lived. It is the most costly, the most daring, the most wonderful life possible. Follow me. So I read with some interest a testimony by a man named Charles Duke, who in the year 1972 became the 10th and the youngest person ever to walk on the moon. Now, what do you do with your life when at such an early age you reach the pinnacle of your career? Well, in his case, he became severely depressed. Along with his wife, so depressed, as a matter of fact, both of them contemplated suicide. But a friend invited her to church. She surrendered her life to Jesus. And through her witness, her husband Charles surrendered his life to Jesus as well. He spends most of his time now going to prisons in South Texas talking about this life that he has found. And he makes this statement: walking on the moon cannot compare with walking on the earth with Jesus. So I want to close with two challenges. My first challenge is to all of the Christians that are listening to me. Stop it. For too long, we have said that the point of the gospel is to answer this question: if I died tonight, do I know that I would go to heaven? And I hope that you can answer that question. But the gospel is so much bigger than, do you know where you'll be if you die tonight? A better question is, do you know who you'll be if you wake up tomorrow? And I hope you can say yes. And to all those who do not know Jesus yet, please, please don't miss Jesus because of Christians. Chase Jesus. Read about Jesus. Talk to Jesus. Ask Jesus to show up in your life, because I know if you do, you will come to the place where you will say, I want to follow him. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you have a decision to make this morning, I want to encourage you to make that public. Would you stand up as we get ready to sing to the Lord?